getting close to a body of water, and you take the little child's hand and you keep that child from jumping into the water, and the child is fighting you and saying, you know, why? And the child is fighting you and wants to jump in that water. And really your answer is, I love you too much than to let you jump in that water, right? Or maybe a teenager, and the teenager is putting themselves in a really dangerous place in their life. Maybe that young person is going after something that you know is harmful, and you try to stop that teenager, and the teenager says, why are you doing that? You say, because I love you too much than to let you do that. You're too important to me. I love you too much. Or you see someone else in your life who is edging ever closer to some dangerous place, and you try to stop them, and they say, why? And you say, because I love you too much. Well, these verses that Jesus is giving us this morning is exactly that way. He gave them because he loves us too much not to say what he said in those verses. The verses that we're looking at are some of the most difficult verses, I think, to preach about in the New Testament. I was reading one great preacher who said if he wasn't preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't think he would ever choose this section to preach on because there's so much here. And there are a lot of things that touch at the very core of who we are in the verses that Jesus is speaking about here. But the reality is that Jesus loves us too much not to give us these verses that we have in front of us in the Scriptures. You see, the reality is that there is a lot of fake religion around us. There are a lot of people who would lead us down the wrong road for their own ends. Remember hearing the story of a woman. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a woman that he knew, and she had gone to culinary school. And after she graduated from culinary school, she wanted to kind of find out how good she was. And so she invited her closest friends over to her house one night for dinner. And for the hors d'oeuvres, what she made was something very different than what they expected her to make. Actually, she took, and please, don't tell anyone I told you to do this, but she took Alpo. And she put Alpo, dog food, into kind of a bowl, and she thought that she would be a great cook if she could make something good out of Alpo. And so she took the Alpo and she mixed it with other things, and she used that for her hors d'oeuvres. And so that night, her friends came over, her closest friends came over, she did not tell them, and she fed them Alpo mixed with her own concoction for them for that dinner. And part of the story goes that one of the people at the party loved her hors d'oeuvres so much, the person kept going back and loved it. And then at the end of the night, they must have been a good group of friends. At the end of the night, she told them what she had done, and they all laughed about it. So I'm not sure if I'd laugh quite as hard as maybe they did, but they all laughed about it. But the reality is that none of us like the idea of being hoodwinked. None of us like the idea of being tricked. And there are a lot of religious hucksters out there. And Jesus is now warning us against those religious hucksters because those people will provide great danger. They'd be dangerous for us and our souls. And so here we have this picture. And you might remember from last time, Jesus described these two gates. He said there are two gates, and one was this big gate, this tall gate, probably well-adorned gate, this gate that was beautiful. And gates to a city were kind of like a sign of that city's power and glory. And behind that big, beautiful gate of prestige was a wide, spacious, comfortable road that you could walk on. And then Jesus describes the fact that there's another gate. And this other gate is a small gate, and you have to look to find that gate. It's kind of difficult to come to. And so you go and you look and you find this gate, and it's not imposing and it's not anything to speak about or not anything to get excited about. And behind that gate is a road. And this road is kind of a hard road to walk on. We have a beautiful gate. We have a small gate. We have a wide, comfortable road. We have a hard road. And the narrow gate with the hard road is the gateway of true faith, of true Christianity, of true relationship with God. And that big, broad, that big gate with that broad road, that comfortable road, that is the gate that those who walk on who are walking away from God. The one gate, the broad, beautiful gate with the broad, beautiful road, that gate, that walk, that path leads to destruction, while the small one, the hard one, that one leads to life. And so Jesus is now answering the question, what is it that hinders people? What is it that hinders people from walking through that small gate with the hard road? And the first thing that Jesus mentions is this thing these people called false teachers. False teachers. And we notice this in these verses. He says at the beginning of verse 15, he says, watch out for false prophets. This phrase here, these words here, watch out, is basically a command. If you were to look at the grammar, Jesus is now saying, keep on your guard, pay attention to, keep on the lookout, because there are false prophets. Actually, the word for false prophets is or false teachers is literally fake prophets. There are people out there who are absolute spiritual fakes. And so the Lord kind of gives us the approach of these people. He points out here the way that they come and they initiate a relationship with us. We notice in verse 15, he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. There are two things that we notice about the approach of false teachers. The first thing is that false teachers tend to initiate relationship with true believers. False teachers tend to initiate relationships with true believers. They come to you. They are aggressive. They're coming to you and they want to convince you of something that they want you to hear. Not only do they come to you, that's part of their approach. They initiate contact. But the second thing is that they disguise themselves. He says they come to you in sheep's clothing. They come to you in sheep's clothing. And when you think about the animals that you fear the most, anybody have any animals that you fear the most? How many of you are brave enough to say snakes scare you the most of any animal? Okay, all right. I figure that'd be the number one choice. Snakes. I don't like snakes at all either, so I would say they would be right at the top of my list too. What about maybe some people are afraid of bears, right? You see a bear and you just kind of freak out. Maybe some people are afraid of lions. We're probably not going to run into too many of them around here, but I'm sure how many of you have run into a bear somewhere? And I don't mean literally ran into them, but you've seen bear. That's kind of an amazing sight when you see something like that. You have these animals that are fearsome. How many of you if you talk about maybe talk about creatures, you think about spiders, when you see a spider, it's the worst thing that ever happened, maybe that day. You see a spider and you go crazy and you don't want, or a mouse. How many of us are just terrified of mice? A mouse comes running by and you just scream. And I'm not just talking about the men. Okay? So, you know, when we think about animals that are scary, we tend not to think about things like sheep. In fact, sheep, they're probably on everybody's list, least scary animals, probably sheep. They're defenseless. Sheep don't have the ability to really tell where they are beyond a wide geographical area. They don't have any kind of homing mechanism or skill. They're just defenseless creatures. And that's the way that the false teacher comes to the person who is a true follower of Christ, or maybe other people who are considering the claims of Christ. They come like a sheep. Just a sweet little docile animal. They don't look any different. They seem to fit in. They seem nice. They seem kind. And that's the thing, you know, sometimes we think about false teachers. We have in our mind automatically this idea that false teachers are always mean and nasty, and their eyes turn red and they bug out of their head. Like one drill sergeant, I remember. But you have this idea of this kind of this crazed look in their eye. But no, actually, sheep are sweet little animals. People love sheep. You go up to a sheep and you pet it on the head, and it kind of looks at you. It can't necessarily smile at you, but you feel like it is, you know. There's something about that, and you like to bring your kids to pet sheep. And that's exactly the kind of fuzzy, feel-good feeling that you can get from a lot of false teachers. And that's one of the primary, ways that we judge people in our society, isn't it? Somebody's okay as long as they're what? Nice. So when you're describing a situation or a person, you always have to throw in the middle of it, but this is a really nice person, right? Isn't that the way we do it in our culture? If they're nice, it means they're okay. Right? Isn't that the way we think as Americans, 21st century? But in biblical terms, just because they're nice, it doesn't mean they're okay. In fact, he shows us here in this verse that their nature is very different from this. Even though they have this nice exterior, Jesus mentions that they are dominated by this kind of fleshly nature. He calls them, while they're wearing, they're covered with sheep's clothing, they are ferocious wolves, he says. The word here, ferocious, means ravenous. It means vicious. These who are false teachers are chomping at the bit to destroy God's people and to take the spoils for themselves. Isn't that what wolves do? They, whatever their target is, they destroy it, and then they take whatever it is and they eat it as their own spoil. That's the way that wolves operate. How many of you, if you run into a wolf, you'd be a little bit nervous? Okay. Well, this kind of wolf we should really be nervous about. Remember hearing the story and you say, well, how does this affect my life? I mean, you might be saying, I don't think that I'm in a situation where there are a whole lot of false teachers, but we're gonna take a look at Jude and a little bit later, and I think you're gonna see that there are a lot more false teachers around than we think. I remember hearing the story once about a man. He once told me the story himself. I went to a church and he was preaching at this church, and he was 85 years old, and he preached this beautiful sermon. And at the end of the message, I went and I talked to him, and this is a very historic church, and I wanted to hear his story, and he told me that he had served for many, many years in the ministry, but that he was not saved the whole time. In fact, he had reached a very prominent place in the denomination he was in, and he was not a follower of Christ. In fact, he said he was not even Trinitarian. He didn't believe in the Trinity, but the whole time he pretended to believe in the Trinity. And he said what he and a number of other prominent pastors in his denomination did in the 1940s and 1950s was they plotted the takeover of their denomination, because he said that if they knew what I really believed and what I really thought, I would be out of a position as pastor, and what would I do in my life? And so what did he do? He plotted a takeover of the denomination, and the sad part was he succeeded. He succeeded. He was one of the most prominent men in his denomination, one of the largest denominations in the United States. Him and a group of other prominent pastors took over the denomination, destroyed the denomination, in my opinion, and led the denomination on that wide, that broad, that comfortable road to hell. And so the truth is that there are people like that. Now, in the story of this man that I met, the beautiful thing was he said he left his very prominent church here in New England. He ended up going down to a place in New Jersey. And while he was there, a man who was an executive in a great big corporation heard him preach a few times. And he approached this pastor and he said to him, I don't think you know the Lord. And you know what that executive did? He led that man, that pastor, who had been a pastor for decades, to Christ. And he became a follower of Jesus. And this is what he told me. He was about 85 years old. He said, "And I have spent the rest of my life trying to undo what I did, but I've never been able to do it." You see, there are false teachers. There are ravenous wolves. And yes, they come dressed. They look like innocent sheep, but they're really not. We know here that Jesus points out to us that they have a certain approach. Their approach, they initiate contact. They disguise themselves. They have a hidden agenda, and it is to destroy Christ's people and his kingdom. But we are given in this text in front of us ways in which we can detect the false teacher. He begins with a principle. Look at verse 16. And you'll notice here at the end of the section in verse 20, he brackets what he's saying. He says, he begins with this principle, "By their fruit you will recognize them." Look at that in verse 16. And look at verse 20. "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them." And this is called an inclusio. This is the idea where the speaker, he begins with a certain phrase, he ends with a certain phrase, and it tells you that what he's doing is encompasses a unit. It's a bracket there. And so this is what Jesus is doing, and this is really the key to detecting false teachers, fake teachers. It is, we must examine the fruit of those who live this way. We must examine their way of life. And we already noticed a moment ago that while false teachers may look like sheep, their nature is more like a wolf. Their nature is more like a ferocious wolf. And we can kind of take a look at this and begin to put these details together. But sometimes it's hard for us to detect someone who might be a ravenous wolf because all of us at one time, before we knew Christ, were also what? Lost, right? And we had a fallen nature, didn't we? And sometimes that fallen nature, some of those tendencies that we had in our fallen nature begin to creep back in our own life, right? Or am I the only one who has that problem? Sometimes that fallen nature creeps back into my life and I do things and I make decisions and I'm faced with temptations that I hope would be forever gone, but they're not. And so we recognize to some extent that old fallen nature. And sometimes it's hard to spot the false teacher because we have so much of those similarities in the past in our life. That old nature is part of the past of our life. And as a result of that, we don't readily recognize it. It's like, have you ever met a Southerner who swore up and down that they didn't have an accent? I just have a regular American accent. There is nothing there that's unique about the way I speak, right? I grew up in North Carolina, so I can make fun. So that's the way I used to speak. But that's exactly for some maybe from the South or maybe I remember when Faith came out from New England and I met her at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And our first few conversations, I'd only had a drill sergeant who was from New England. That was the only New Englander I'd ever talked to, and I didn't do a lot of the talking in that scenario. But Faith came to Chicago, and there we're at school together, and I remember our first few conversations. I got about 50% of what she was saying, and. I remember some students used to come up to her and ask her, say, are you an international student? She's from Brockton, and she had a real strong Brockton accent. And so they would ask her if she was an international student. One person asked her if she was from South Africa. And one person asked her on another occasion, "Where are you from?" And she said, "New England." And the person said, "So what country is that in? What country is that in?" I remember when she came over to our house the first time we had dinner, and sitting around the table, and there were my brothers and my sisters and family, parents there, and they were saying to her things like, say car, say car. And she would say ka, and they would laugh, and they had all these words. And then the most surreal moment came 6 months later. I went to meet her parents. We're sitting around the table. Her two sisters are there, and they're looking at me wide-eyed saying, say ka, say ka. You know, that's the thing about accents. Sometimes it's hard to tell we have an accent. Sometimes when things sound familiar, it sounds right. And one of the difficult things about detecting false prophets is that they have their own kind of accent. They have an accent from a fallen nature, but in some degree, at one point in our life, we shared in that fallen nature. And as a result of sharing in that fallen nature, it makes it really hard to detect who they are. Now, how do we detect an accent? Well, the thing is that you have to get away for a time from the region that you're from. And when you get away for a time from the region that you're from and you go back, what do you begin to hear? You begin to hear those accents. Those of you maybe who retired and spent half the year in Florida, and maybe you didn't think that New England, there was any special accent in New England, and then you went down to Florida for half a year, and then you come up to New England, you hear it, don't you? You see, the most important thing we need to do if we want to learn how to detect false prophets is we have to get out of the world, so to speak, and I don't mean literally out of the world, but to get out of the way that the world presses us to think, and we need to get into a relationship, a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we are connected to Him, and when we are walking with Him, and when we are reading His Word, and when we are hearing His voice through His Word, we will then have the ability to hear that old accent creeping up and to detect when there is a false teacher. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to give you some specifics of what false teachers do and what false teachers like. But it's very important that we recognize that while they are a lot like the sheep, they are not the same as the sheep. In fact, Jesus uses an example when he says that we need to look at their fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. He says this, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? D.A. Carson, a great New Testament scholar, he says this about this text. He says, in Jesus' day, everyone knew that the buckthorn had a little black berry which could be mistaken for a grape, and that there was a thistle whose flower from a distance might be mistaken for a fig. But no one would confuse the buckthorn and the grape once he started to use the fruit to make wine. No one would be taken in by the thistle flower when it came time to eat figs for supper. What is he saying? Jesus is saying this, that while the false teacher might look like the real thing, the more you examine the false teacher, the more you will see that it isn't the right thing at all. That it isn't the real deal as it should be. You ever, as a teenager, have an experience maybe where you went down to New York City? And you know one of the beautiful watches you can buy, right, is a Rolex watch. You ever see a Rolex watch or maybe have a Rolex watch and you walk through a store and you see that Rolex watch in the window of a store and you kind of look a little closer and you see the tag and it'll say, you know, $5,000, $10,000. You say, well, that's an expensive watch, right, Rolex watch. But how many of you have ever been in New York City and as you're walking through, you saw a guy selling maybe Rolex watches out of his coat or maybe out of the back of his car? And you're walking down the street, and particularly if you're maybe a teenager or maybe not familiar with the way things work, all of a sudden the guy says, yeah, you can buy a Rolex watch from me for $25. You say, wow, I've hit the jackpot. I can get a $5,000 watch for $25. Well, that's exactly what the false teacher gives you. He gives you, instead of the beautiful fruit and the wonder and the glory that we find in the Word of God, he just gives you a cheap substitute. that leaves you empty at the end of it. And so we notice here that Jesus warns us. And why does Jesus warn us? Because he loves us too much. He loves us too much than to fall prey to false teachers. And so, in the book of Jude, I'd like you to turn with me because I'd like to look at this closely, or relatively closely. Jude deals with this particular issue, false teachers. We see false teachers dealt with in a number of the epistles, 2 Peter, 1 John, number of places, but Jude gives us a really clear picture. By the way, Jude is the half-brother of the Lord. And so you can imagine him hearing Jesus speak about these things. He gives this description of the false teacher. We're gonna just begin in verse 8. Jude is only one chapter, so it's a little bit hard to find, but it's right before the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. It says this: "In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" And this is the part that I want to look at. "Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand, by instinct, like unreasonable animals, they are the very things that destroy them." And then he gives us these characteristics of a false teacher. "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever." Pretty heavy indictment, wouldn't you say? Well, I want to take from this just a few characteristics of a false teacher. We could go through the Bible and we could double this number. We could probably triple this number. But I just want to take a moment to look at some of the characteristics of a false teacher from this text. Number one, the false teacher is ultimately selfish. False teacher is ultimately selfish. He says here in the text, they have taken the way of Cain. They've taken the way of Cain. You might remember the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices to God. Abel's was acceptable. Cain's was not acceptable. Cain was so upset that he killed his brother Abel, right? The false teacher jeopardizes the souls of people for their own benefit. They're like those who go and kill the soul. They will sell someone a false bill of goods for their own benefit, even though it will lead the people who embrace their teaching all the way to hell. You see, that is the mark. That is one mark of a false teacher. They're selfish. Second mark of a false teacher, we notice here, he says in Jude 11 again, he says, "They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They appeal to the flesh." They make their appeal to the flesh. They appeal to our old nature. This story that he cites here of Balaam's error, Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament. And another man from the land of Moab, a king, tried to hire him out. And what this king, Balak, wanted to do was he wanted Balaam to curse God's people. But Balaam could not do it because no man can curse that which God what? Blesses, right? And so what does he do? He gives him some advice. And he says, "Well, I cannot curse God's people, but I can tell you how they can become a curse to God." And so what he did was, he said to Balak of Moab, he said, "Send your most beautiful daughters into the camp of Israel. And when they go into the camp of Israel, seduce the men of Israel. And when they are seduced by these women, they will sin against the Lord, And as a result of it, they will become, in that sense, a curse to the Lord. He couldn't curse them through any kind of prophetic utterance, but he could put them in a position where they curse themselves by disobeying God and involving themselves in sexual immorality. I will say it very clearly. The Bible is very clear about this. God calls us to live sexually pure lives, and the way we live sexually pure lives is within the bounds of marriage. It's impure to have relations outside of marriage. It's impure to have sexual relations before marriage. It is impure to look at magazines or websites or any kind of pornography. All of these things are outside the bounds for God's people. But see, the false teacher will appeal to these things, and the false teacher will say it's okay to live outside of the bounds of God's design for marriage. And the reason they're doing it is for their own benefit. Though it might crush you, though taking their advice might destroy your life, they're benefiting from it. The wider culture and society applauds them for those things and saying those things and praises them for this. And they're the ones who are going to make the news, and people are going to consider them enlightened. All the while, when we walk away from God's design, it just absolutely destroys us. All you have to do is take a little time and sit in divorce court, and you can hear the havoc that sexual immorality wreaks on marriages and families and children. And you know what God wants to do? He wants to save us from all of that. You know why? Because he loves us too much. He loves us too much. And so we have that as a mark. It's a shocking thing to think that there are churches that flagrantly fly banners and flags in the face of God, and to say that in the name of Christianity, we say this is okay. Brothers and sisters, this is false teaching. We must stay far away from that. The third one, the false teacher resents godly leadership. It says in Jude 11, the third part, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. This rebellion of Korah, Korah was a priest, and he wanted the position of Moses, and he didn't like the fact that Moses and Aaron were above him. And he rallied the people against Moses and Aaron, and God brought judgment upon Korah. He opened up the ground below him and swallowed him up. You see, within the false teacher's heart is this desire to gain power, to gain prestige, to be in a position of authority, and the false teacher will never put themselves under the authority of a godly person. The fourth thing we notice is the false teacher does not have a genuine love for God's people. The false teacher doesn't genuinely love God's people. False teacher is a shepherd that cares for himself. He uses them for himself. In fact, Jude describes it this way. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. It's ironic. He uses this term, love feast. That was a term for communion. The communion is a time where we are to be in union with Christ, and therefore union with one another. And these people preside over these times of communion. But as they preside over the times of communion, they really have no love for God or his people. The mark of a false teacher, and this is harder to detect. This is easier to cover. But the mark of a false teacher is one that does not really love those to whom he has authority over. We notice here another one. This is a question you can ask of the spiritual leader, the spiritual teacher. Does this person bring spiritual refreshment to my life? You see, the false teacher doesn't bring spiritual refreshment. In fact, we notice in verse 12, it says, these men are blemishes at your love feasts. Second part of verse 12. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. Now, in the Middle East, very often it was hard. They go long periods of time in some places without any rain, without any water. And you know what it's like here when it's been a long time since it's rained. We love sunshine, don't we? But after a long time, you just look forward to having a little bit of rain. And you see a rain cloud coming in, and it's ready to drop rain. Maybe your lawn is dead. And then you see that great big rain cloud that's going overhead, and then all of a sudden, it doesn't drop any water. Now imagine living in a sun-parched part of the world where you look forward so much to having rain, where rain is not getting in the way of your time suntanning. You live in a part of the world where you long to have water, and the water now is coming overhead, but nothing drops out of the sky. That is the false teacher. The false teacher has these kinds of promises where they're going to bring you all kinds of spiritual refreshment and blessing, but then you go nowhere in your spiritual life, and you feel like you're dying inside. They have nothing to give you spiritually. It's a mark of a false teacher. It's like a tree, like an autumn tree, and you wait for the fall, and it's apple picking time. You guys like to go apple picking? Anybody going soon? Apple picking, it's time to go apple picking, and you go out to the orchard, and you're all ready, and you gather together your friends and your family together, and you're ready to pick some apples, and then all of a sudden the guy tells you, maybe in a cushion at one of the apple orchards down there, the guy tells you, oh, sorry, this year no fruit came. That's the mark of the false priest, the false prophet. There's no real fruitfulness. It's like you're waiting for this tree to give you fruit, but nothing comes from the tree. There's nothing that feeds you. There's nothing that sustains you. There's nothing that brings you to growth in your spiritual life. It looks good. It looks like a rain cloud, but it doesn't drop rain. It looks like a fruit tree, but it doesn't give you anything to eat. This is the mark of a false teacher. He gives us another one. The false teacher does not call people to deal with personal sin. The false teacher does not call people to deal with personal sin. We notice here, he says, they are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. You ever stand on the beach, maybe here in Plymouth or Wareham or wherever, and you're there on the beach and you notice the waves are rolling in, and with the waves that are rolling in, there's all kind of foam on top of the waves, and the water goes out, but the foam is still there. Yeah, there's that sticky residue on everything. That's the false teacher. He's the sticky residue. He leaves that in his wake. Here you come to worship God, and you've got these burdens on your heart. You're struggling with temptation. You're struggling with maybe some sin that you had that week, and then he doesn't tell you about the one who can take your burden away from you and wash away your sin, that if you repent and turn to Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Your sin's washed away. He doesn't share with you the good news, and so he leaves with you this sticky residue of shame and guilt when you want to be released from it. That's the mark of the false teacher. He doesn't tell you where you can find release. He doesn't talk about the need for repentance, turning away from our sin and turning to Christ as our only sin bearer, as the one who went to the cross for our sin, who took our place on the cross, who was our substitute, who was punished for our iniquity, who was condemned for our wickedness, who saves us from the very wrath of God through his own broken body and shed blood for us. They don't declare the pardon that is found in Jesus Christ for everyone who believes, who trusts in him, that you can be released from all of the sin and shame of your life, that it can all be washed away. This is not their message. The gospel isn't their message. Their message is something else, but it leaves you where you are, still broken and burdened, and Jesus wants to release you from it, but they don't know Jesus, so they don't know how to tell you how you can be released from the burden. We need to watch out. We need to stay away. We need to be careful. The last thing he mentions is that the false teacher has no ability to tell you how to live according to godly principles. In fact, he calls them, in verse 13, wandering stars. Wandering stars. Why wandering stars? Well, when you can imagine the heavens, and some say it probably should be translated wandering planets, it doesn't matter. It means the same thing. When you imagine the way that the constellations are in such perfect order, right? Where the sun is, and, and how the earth moves and how the glory of the heavens and how everything moves in such perfect order. And then you have this kind of one wandering star that doesn't follow the course of the heavens. This is the false teacher. The false teacher is the one who is unwilling to submit himself to the teachings of heaven, to the Word of God, to Christ and his commandments. This person is unwilling to do that. And so when you come to him and you ask, what should I do in this situation? He doesn't have anything grounded in his life. He cannot tell you. He cannot speak to your situation. He cannot give you truth that is founded on the Word of God. He cannot give you those things because he doesn't believe those things. And so we see these marks. My question is for you this morning. Are you willing to trust Christ with that? Now, everything we talked about this morning goes directly against our culture. But the truth is that there are two roads, there are two gates, there are two destinations. The one gate and the one road has somebody standing in front of it saying, come on in. And he might be traditional. He might wear a suit and tie. He's saying, come on in. Walk where it's comfortable. Walk where it's beautiful. Walk where there's prestige. Walk where there's acceptance. Walk on this road. Or he might be very liturgical. He might be wearing a robe and standing there. Or he might be very contemporary. Maybe he's got a goatee, frosted, spiky hair, ripped jeans and a t-shirt. It comes in every shape, every size, every variety. No form of worship protects any of us from it, because they come as wolves in sheep's clothing. So what will it be? Will you follow Christ, or will you follow the world? Will you follow what he has to say, or will you go the way of the world? You know what Jesus says? Follow me, because I love you too much. Do you know that he loves you like that? He loves you too much. Follow Jesus. There might be someone here who has never entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't know about this gospel. Maybe you've been bearing these burdens in your life and you thought that you would live with them forever, things that you've done that you regret. Do you know that Jesus will release you from the bondage of your sin the moment you trust him as your Lord and Savior? The moment you turn from your sin and believe upon him, do you know that he will wash away every sin in your life? And he will give you new life. And you will be a new person. And you will start again. Do you know that if you're a believer and you have struggled in these things in your life, do you know that if you go to him and you say, Lord, I have been dabbling in the world, I have been walking in the world, and Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore. Give me the wisdom. Give me the knowledge of your word. Give me a passion for you. Surround me with godly people, godly leaders, that we might walk on the road with a narrow gate, that road that is uncomfortable, that road that leads all the way to the very throne of grace. If you want to know Jesus as your Savior, if you want to recommit your life to him right now, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this time together. Oh Lord, we pray that you'd make us people of the book. Give us the ability to see imposters. Give us the ability to see counterfeits. Give us the ability to see you. Lord, we know truly that the better we know you, the easier it will be to spot what isn't real. Lord, we pray that you protect our fellowship from false teachers and false teaching. Keep us true to you. May we be a people that celebrate your grace and mercy, that remember your statutes, that honor your name. Oh, Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who has never entered into a personal relationship with you, we pray, Lord, that they would pray, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. I have this burden of sin welling up within me. Oh, Lord, I turn from it and I turn to you. Lord, I pray that you'd wash away my sin. Make me into a new creation this day. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again from the dead. And I pray that you would take me, Lord, and use me for your glory. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might exalt you in everything I do and say. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.